Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see you. Glad you came. God is with us. What this is, I believe, is a message from the Lord, or the message from the Lord for this generation. When I say this, the message, that doesn't mean that I'm the only one that has a message. I'm the only one that knows anything. But this is an experience I had with God last month while I was praying and seeking God. I told you about that experience, how the Spirit of God, I was asking Him, Lord, what do You want to say to us? Lord, what do You want to declare to us? And we was gathered around to hear from God. You know, I could come up with something just like anybody could, but I wanted to hear from God. And the Lord just said right in my spirit, He said, the answer to your question will be found in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 1 Samuel 16. And I just knew it would be part of 1 Samuel 16 as to where I would share. Not that you couldn't glean other things from it. We look at the Old Testament, remember, to glean principles that are applicable to the New Testament church. We don't govern our lives by the ceremonial law of the Old Testament because all that's been fulfilled through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, the laws of God have never passed away, nor will they ever. They are eternal. The Ten Commandments are still just as real today as they were back then, except they're wrapped up in the law of love. If it said in the Old Testament, do not commit murder and thou shalt not kill, it still means the same thing today. If it says in the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery, you're not supposed to commit adultery in this day. Should I go further? But all the commandments in worshiping God, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Our Sabbath is our time of worship, you understand? And the way we would apply it is different than they would apply it, but still the principles remain the same. The principles of the Ten Commandments are still from God. They still belong to the body of Christ, whether we like it or not. They belong to us. They're fulfilled in the law of love. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. But so we look into the Old Testament simply for principles that we can apply in this New Testament era that we live in. I see my friends, the Ark of the Covenant's come, and I'm glad that they're here. Ark City, you want to say? I've been joking with them. They're people of faith and know the Holy Ghost, and we appreciate them. Amen. Appreciate all of you being here. But so we stopped off in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I did that right on purpose. Because I knew that some things that I had to share, you know, you had to think about them a few minutes. I didn't know if you'd have enough time to think about all. So let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and just pick up there. In 1 Samuel 15, remember, the Lord said to me, this is the message that you're asking me about, what you want to hear me say. He said, this is the message for the church in this generation. This is the message for the church. Remember, now when we say that, it differentiates between speaking to the sinner and speaking to the church. There is a difference. When you're speaking to the sinner, those that don't know God, well, you got a whole different message and you're talking a whole different way. And you're pointing to them the plan of salvation. But here, this message we're talking about is a message to the body of Christ. It's a message to the church. So the entire body of Christ is not here. Well, that's not our fault. Remember when I went to England, the Lord told me He sent me there to prophesy to that nation. When I went there, the whole nation didn't show up. Most of them didn't care if I was there or not. And I complained to the Lord. And He said, you do what I told you to do. He said, you'll be a witness one day. He said, you'll be a witness that I sent you. And of course it did. And I don't say that in pride. He does that in all of our lives. We're all going to be without excuse. Lord, forgive us all. In that day, you know, say, Lord, I didn't know. Nobody sent. Oh, nobody told me. But here in 1 Samuel 15, we read verse 1. You just skip down through here. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Samuel reminded King Saul here that Samuel had been sent to anoint him back years earlier to be king over Israel. He was trying to get his attention and let him know that he was sent from God and his words did carry weight. He wasn't just a fly-by-night, Johnny-come-lately. He was a man of God, a prophet sent from heaven. Why? Because it had proved out in King Saul's life. Saul poured oil upon him and anointed him, laid his hands upon him, and set him in the office through God the man didn't do it, Samuel, but the anointing on his life that came from God set him in the office as king, and he ruled and reigned and became king over Israel, right? So he wanted him to know the importance of this visitation. This is not a casual conversation. This is a mission that you need to accomplish, he's going to tell King Saul, from God. He told him to go down and do some smiting. If he was here last night, you knew about the word smiting and smitten and smoting. You know what I mean? In the Old Testament, they'd done a lot of smiting and smoting and smitten or whatever they call all that. And we told you not to go out and try that in the New Testament era. Don't be smiting and smoting folks at the traffic signal. Don't get out of your car and smite somebody. You stay in the car and you're going to be better off. But anyway, he told him to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites because they had tried to block his plan of bringing God's children, the children of Israel, up out of the land of Egypt. They had come against God's children, and they'd come against Israel and attack them. Isn't that right? Well, when you come against God's children, you're coming against God, and God remembers it, and he shows up on the scene. And he said, you go down there and utterly destroy them all. Kill every living human being. Kill every cow. Get the cattle truck. Empty it out. Get rid of them. I mean, stomp the corn piles down, whatever you got to do, but get rid of everything and don't keep nothing. What did we discover that King Saul did? He went down and he partially obeyed God, but he kept the king, King Agag, remember him? He kept the king and he kept the best of all the animals because he decided that he knew more than God. And then God sent the prophet Samuel back to him and said, hey, what are you doing? You didn't obey what God said to do. And Samuel said, I did obey God. I did obey God. What does that mean? That Samuel was already deceived. I said Samuel was already deceived. I mean Saul was already deceived. Thank you. It says here in verse 9, just skipping down, he said, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, and of the lambs and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they utterly restored, destroyed utterly. But what he's trying to point out right here and how that fits to us here in the New Testament era, anything that's not of God, get rid of it. Get it out of the church. Jesus Christ appeared to Dr. Timothy Hagin on a Wednesday night, I believe it might have been a Thursday, Wednesday night into Thursday morning, and talked to him for 2 hours and 53 minutes over the Tulsa Convention Center in the year of 1988. You recall that message. Jesus showed him things that was in the church that Jesus wanted to get out and corrections that he wanted in the church. Out of that visitation from Jesus Christ to Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin came a book called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits, and then another one about the ministry gifts because he didn't get to cover everything in that one meeting because he did not have the time. But the Lord also talked to him about the different levels of ministry offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and how there's different anointings and levels that you grow and develop in those particular offices and how you get there and so on and so forth and who appoints people to do what and all that stuff. But anyway, in that Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits book in there, Dad Hagin taught us that Jesus was teaching him that the New Testament church back then in 1988 was substituting brass for gold. In other words, they were bringing in things of the world into the church and trying to incorporate it into the New Testament church. Instead of dancing, one thing he talked about, instead of dancing in the spirit, choreographic dancing had really taken over in the church where they was doing what they call interpretive dancing, you know, up in the church. And he addressed that issue and how that this was not right. This is substituting brass for gold. And Dad Hagin was talking about how they get the skinny ladies up in the leotards, you know, and they bounce around on the platform and all the men are goggle-eyed. And Brother Hagin said, you notice there ain't never no fat ladies are doing that? That's Brother Hagin's words, not mine. I'm here to tell you. So you know people's attention is not on God, you know. And he talked about clapping, you know, and putting it in its proper place. Nothing wrong with clapping. But he was talking about we was clap happy. In fact, most of the church world today is still clap happy. If you go back and study it, I'm talking about churches that Dad Hagin taught, you know, they still get that way. But if you'll go back and study what Jesus said, not Dad Hagin said, he's just a mouthpiece for God. He talked about that. He talked about we shouldn't bring anything of the world into the church and try to incorporate it into our services. Well, here, they was bringing things of the world, unholy, ungodly things. God wanted Saul to get rid of those things, not keep any of it, but they wouldn't do it. They wanted part of the ungodly thing because they said, we like this. We want this. We want to have it in our midst. And they kept it, and it became a place to them. In fact, he lost his kingship, we're going to see, because he disobeyed God and he liked the world more than he did God. Now, another thing that the Lord showed me that I wasn't able to bring out, because there's so much in this, you know, that the Lord began to talk to me about. Another thing is that King Saul totally disrespected God. He dishonored God because he disobeyed him. He did not fulfill what God said do. Well, how did he do that? Well, I thought about that too, and the Lord asked me about it. Why did Saul disrespect me? I mean, God himself, why did he disrespect God? And I said, Lord, thou knowest. That's a good way to answer the Lord. Thou knowest. He said, the reason he totally disrespected me is because he first disrespected my prophet. He said, because if he had believed that Samuel was still the prophet of God that anointed him to be king, and what he said was the word of God, he would not have disobeyed what Samuel said. He said he first disobeyed man, the man that I sent to him, then he disobeyed me. So there's a progression in disobedience. When God sends someone across your path and gives you revelation that you're supposed to follow in and flow in, you better not deviate off that path, because the next thing you know, you're going to be disobeying God himself. So the Lord said to me when he asked me that question, and that's the way he teaches me sometimes, why did King Saul disobey me? And I say, Lord, I don't know. You know, I say, Lord, thou knowest. He said, because he first disobeyed the prophet Samuel. He said he did not respect what Samuel said. There was no holy reverence. There was no holy fear of Samuel the prophet. Even though he was anointed of God and had set him in the kingship, he began to disrespect him. Why? Because he disrespected the words that Samuel the prophet spoke that were from God. So first, he disrespected Samuel. Secondly, he disrespected God. First, he dishonored Samuel. Second, he dishonored God. You see that? And that's what the Lord showed me. Disrespect comes in increments. So if you follow somebody that is disrespecting the Lord, it's not going to be long before you're disrespecting the Lord. If you're following somebody that's dishonoring the things of God and creating those things and saying those things are unholy and that they are not good for us today, and if you think that they are, then there's something wrong with you. And if you follow them long enough, you're going to come to the point that you disrespect God too. So it's very important that we follow people that are respecting God, honoring God, and not dishonoring God, and not disrespecting God. You go with God always. So the Lord said to me, he said, the reason he disrespected me and did not obey me is because he first disrespected Samuel, a man, a human being, that was sent to him. And so it was a progressive act. So if you get around people that's disrespecting God, that's going to rub off on you. That don't mean you got to hate people or be mad at people. You can love people all you want to, but there comes a time that you just got to get on and go on about your business. Right. I'm telling you the truth about it, because it will affect you. And so he didn't do what God told him to do. So verse 11, we got to hurry up. If I don't, you won't let me get through. You know how you do. You keep dragging me back over here and telling me to go over here and pulling me here. Verse 10. They didn't obey what God said do. For verse 10 said, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, in other words, the Lord spoke to Samuel the prophet and said this to him. Who did it? The Lord, God himself, said to Samuel. He said, it repenteth me that I had set up Saul to be king. Now, what does repenteth mean here in this New Testament? It means to be sorry. It means to be regretful. and it means to be grieved. God was sorry, he was regretful, and he was grieved that he had appointed and anointed Saul to be king and set him up in there. Why? Because he wouldn't obey him. That's what it says. And it says here, for he has done what? Turned back from following me. So that's why God was sorrowful. That's why God was regretful. That's why God was grieved. That's why he was repentant. Why? Because Saul had turned back from following him. Notice, he turned back, which implies what? That at one time he was following God. You know, people can follow God, but if you turn back, you can if you want to. He turned back. Jesus appeared to Dr. Kennedy Hagin September the 2nd, 1950 in Rockwall, Texas. Actually, he was caught up into heaven, into the third heaven. And Jesus said to him that in the last days that many of his own people would not accept the moving of his spirit and would turn back and would not be ready to meet him at his coming. It's in the book, I Believe in Visions. It's in a chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, and the title of the chapter is called Come Up Hither. Jesus said, in the last days, many of my own people will not accept my own people. That means people that was walking with God, people that was on fire for God, people that was going the way of God. He said, many of my own people will, in the last days, will not accept the moving of my spirit and will turn back and will not be ready to meet me at my coming. Do you know why that Jesus, let me let you in on a secret. You ready for these secrets? Do you know why Jesus has not already come? Because the church is today, majority of it is not ready to meet him. The world, yeah, the world out there is not ready. But a lot of the church world is not ready to meet Jesus. They think they are, but they're not. To many in the church world, Jesus is their uppie. Y'all know what up is? Oh, my Lord. I got to train you in convict language. I'll tell you the truth about it. You uppie is somebody that's up with you. If something comes down, they're there by your side. You know what I mean? And they're just your friend, your sidekick. Your uppie would be your sidekick, your buddy, your partner. And a lot of people in the church world look at Jesus as their uppie, their sidekick, and their partner, and they got it wrong. Jesus is not your uppie, he's not your sidekick, and he's not your buddy. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords, and you're not to treat him like your buddy. You're to treat him like the King of Kings of this entire universe. Thank you for getting excited about it. Don't make me come to Omaha. My God. Hallelujah. But that's the truth. And people are doing it. And if you get out here and you start respecting God, and honoring God, and reverencing God, and worshiping God, and honoring the ministerial office that you stand in, especially as a minister, one of the first things that you're attacked by the modern day church, you're called an old head, you're called an old fogey, you're called you got to get in with the flow, you don't know what's moving and which way to go. Listen, I'm going to stay with respecting God. I'm going to stay with honoring God. I'm going to stay with respecting the office that I stand in. And when I stand in this pulpit, I'm going to honor God. Why? Because number one, that's what my spiritual daddy taught me. That's what his spiritual daddy taught him. And it worked for both of them. So I'm not going to listen to somebody that comes along after them telling me to do something different. Don't mean I won't love them. Don't mean I won't be friends with them. But I'm not going to follow them closely. Thank you for getting excited about it. Why? Because there is a time that you've got to go on with God. And Jesus said that many of his own people in the last days would not accept the moving of his spirit and will turn back and will not be ready to meet him at his coming. His own people. Thank you for getting excited. I didn't know all that was in that verse, did you? It's amazing what you find in these verses. He said, they turned back from following me. In other words, you can follow the Lord and be right on. I mean, 100% following him to the best of your ability, But you can also make the decision to turn back like Saul did. And then what happened? And he says, and they have not performed my commandments. He didn't do what God told him to do. It says in verse 11, it says, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When he grieved Samuel, that means to be wroth. That means to be displeased. That means to be incensed. That means to be angry. And also, Samuel, when Samuel was crying out to the Lord, he was wanting to see change, I'll guarantee you. But he was absolutely, his heart was broken in a sense. And he was angry with King Saul because he would not obey the creator of the heavens and earth. And this is God's own people whom the message of salvation would come through into this earth through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for getting excited about it. And remember, skipping down, I'm trying to get down here. You just keep holding me up, but I'll take the credit too. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul. We're just moving quickly. You know, we've read these verses. Blessed be thou of the Lord. This is what when Samuel came to Saul, Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What does that show? That Saul was totally deceived. He said, I am following God. No, he's in total doggone deception. Because God said already in verse 11, you've turned back from following me. Because he did not obey his commandments. But Saul said, I am following God. He's deceived. When you turn back and don't follow God, you get in deception. And that's what happened to King Saul. He said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord, which means he's totally deceived. A person can be right, but when they turn back, they become wrong. And God had already said, he's turned back from following me. He's not obeying God. He's not doing what God said to do. He's doing his own thing. He's got his own plan. He's got his own way. He's bringing these things of the heathen, so to speak, into the church house and saying, these things are of God. We're going to keep them for ourselves, the cows and all that stuff, you know. Trying to bring it into a New Testament analogy. Anything that's of the devil and of this world shouldn't be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! This is a shouting church here. Amen? But I can sense it down to my toenails. You know what I mean? I know these ladies get their toenails curled. I ain't never got mine curled up or whatever. You know, I called it getting them curled. My wife does all that stuff, you know. And then Samuel challenged him in verse 14. Says, what meaneth this? I hear the sheep, I hear the cows are lowing, I hear the oxen, all this kind of stuff. And then Samuel said to him in verse number 16. Samuel said unto Saul, he said, stop or stay. Wait a minute. That's what this means. He said, I will tell thee what the Lord had said to me this night. In other words, I'm going to tell you what God said to me what night? While Samuel was on his face before the Lord. Isn't that right? When he was grieved. So God said something to him. And he said, Saul said to Samuel, say on. In other words, tell me. I'm ready to hear it. I don't think he was, but anyway, this is what he said. Verse 17, and Samuel said, God considers you to be higher than he is. And he gives you charge over all the universe. And you can make any decision and choice that you want to and do it, and God's going to go along with you. Is that what's in the scripture here? That's what most people think. God's not going along with your plan. You're going to go along with his plan. I don't care how heady and high-minded you think you are, you better get straightened out. Woo-wee! I can sense it somehow. I'm telling you the truth about it. Do you know that the biggest spirit, evil spirit that's on the planet in the church today, you want to know what it is? It's a spirit of pride. An evil spirit of pride. There's an evil spirit of pride that Satan has sent forth into the church. Pride says, I know more than God. I know better than God. Satan had the element of pride, and that's what caused him to cause an insurrection against God in heaven, and it's what's causing people on this earth to cause an insurrection against God in the church. Hallelujah. It is. It's pride. That's the most prominent prevailing spirit in the church world today is the spirit of pride. It's in this generation, though. This generation is a know-it-all, disrespect, dishonoring. Come on now. Yeah. I come here to be nice. I've been nice. Omaha brought it. I'm telling you the truth, but it's not mine. But I'm telling you, it's the Holy Ghost talking to us. It's God. I mean, I'm speaking for him. I'm telling you, and I don't say that in pride. But that's what he's saying. This dishonoring, disrespectful, hateful to God, hating the ways of God and anybody that points people in the right direction, that's what this generation is. They are know-it-all. Won't listen to somebody that's been down that way. Won't listen to our elders that know the way that the Holy Ghost wants to go. Won't listen to Samuel the prophet like Saul right here. I'm here to tell you, God don't approve of it. He's going to deal with it. Amen. You just wait on, hang on to your seats. We might dye the cushions a different color time we get out of here. Keep spraying them. I'm telling you the truth about it. But it's the truth. I'm telling you, God, I can sense it this morning. God said, I am fed up. I'm fed up and I'm not going to put up with it no more. He got fed up with Saul and he done something about it. Saul had been king for years. And Saul had obeyed God. There were times he disobeyed God. But this was the ultimate move when he, in pride, disobeyed God. What is the most prevalent, prominent spirit today in the world? Pride. Evil spirit. Pride. And it's crept into the church. I know more. And, you know, we got to, what is it, Alexa and Siri and who is that other one? Yeah, I ain't going to condemn you to hell. Who is it? What? What's that other one? You know, you talk, I got one in my house. What do you call it? It turns my lights on and all this stuff. Google. Google, but you got one, that's Alexa, right? But they got names for all them things. Siri's on your phone, these phones, I know. I get tired of them talking to me, so I turned it off. But anyway, what do you, you know, all this stuff. Anyway, I've got this deal, you know, you can actually talk to a doggone box and it turns my lights on and off, set your air conditioner control. And everything. So I'm not against technology, but technology ain't gonna rule me. If Alexa sends up smart mouth me or God, I'm gonna drop kick it out the back door. I'm telling you right now, I ain't putting up with it. But because we've got instant information at our fingertips always with a voice command, even in your vehicles, new vehicles. You can talk to the thing, and the thing will talk to you. Do you know that? In these new vehicles. Say a command. In these cars, you know, say a command is what they'll tell you. I command you to shut up. Say a command. You cannot say that. Say this, 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 this. But so I'm not against technology. But all this technology has puffed people up because instantly they can know anything about anything with just a verbal search of talking to a machine, and then they'll know more than you, so they said, we ain't going to listen to you. If you got that kind of attitude of pride and an evil spirit about you, you better drop kick Alexa and what's that name, Siri? And who is the other one? They got another one. I know Google, Amazon's got one. Who? Echo, yeah, Echo, Echo. I used to eat at the truck stop, and it was called Echo. It did, over in Georgia. It was a truck stop on Interstate 85, right before you're going to South Carolina, going north. Echo, all them things, you know. Cars you talk to, but because of the informational age increase of technology, people have allowed that to puff them up. To think that they know more than God. It's a prideful thing. And if you don't watch it in the younger generation, which they wouldn't, but the younger generations can disrespect their parents. Well, I know. I'll go ask Siri. I'll ask Alexa. You go ask them in my house, and I'm going to drop kick that thing out, and I might drop you. You wouldn't want my granny there. She stood 4'11". But she could beat the devil out of you with a cast iron frying pan and loved you while she was doing it. Said, how do you know? Because she said she loved you. And she said, this hurts me worse than it hurts you. And I thought she was a lying till I had my own children. And then after your own children, you understand what Granny was talking about. No real mama or daddy wants to correct their child. but they know what's good for them. Isn't that right? Thank God for it. And some children, you know, you can just talk to them. You don't have to do nothing else. And some of them, like me, you had to get a logging chain. Oh, God. Hallelujah. But how'd you get me on that? All that's in that one scripture. It's amazing how this stuff gets in that scripture like that. But that's what's happened. The spirit, evil spirit. Now, when I'm talking about a spirit of pride, I'm not talking about confidence and assurance through Christ. There's a difference. It's okay to be confident. It's okay to be assured of who you are in Christ. I'm not saying that. It's okay to have goals and have a something that you're headed towards. That's fine. There's nothing wrong. So I'm not, you know, belittling that fact. But when you get to thinking that you know more than God, you're in trouble. And that's exactly what had happened right here. When he said to, Samuel said to Saul, verse 17, he said, because he's verse 16, you know, he told him to say on. Verse 17, it says, and Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own sight. What does that mean? When you wouldn't puffed up in pride and you wouldn't move until you heard from God and you would pay attention to the commandments of God and do what he said. That's what he's meaning right here. When thou was little in thine own sight. In other words, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I like to use that word exalt, put you in the place you need to be in due time. Because exalt, we kind of get the word, you know, that we're heady and high-minded, the big shot. You know, I'm not talking about that. He'll put you in the position you need to be in when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The way up in God is always down. Humble yourself. So Saul was not doing that because at one time he had. At one time, you can be humble. At one time, you can be submissive. But you can also make the decision that I know better and I'm going to do it my way. Regardless of what God says, I'm going my way. And that's what he had chosen. He said, when thou was little in thine own sight, he said, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. When you was little in your own sight. In other words, when you had the proper perspective about your relationship between you and God, that I don't know it all, that I do respect my elders, and I do respect those that God has set up to speak into my life. I do respect my pastors. I do respect my church, and I am going to listen. And I don't know more than they do, and I'm not going to act like I know more than they do. And I'm not going to disrespect them and run them down behind their back. Don't make me come back there. I'm just telling you, because that's the way you get into this. Satan will start talking to you and whispering to you and telling you things. And the next thing you know, you want to rule the kingdom. Thank you for getting excited. Oh, everybody was shouting while I go. Whoa! Let me shout now. But it's the truth. When you start getting in your mind, you better watch it. I'm telling you, you better watch it. Because Satan is setting you up for a fall. Everybody that disrespected my daddy as a pastor. Now, he was more of an evangelist. In his latter years, he was operated more in the prophetic. He's seeing new things supernaturally with a sixth grade education. But when he pastored a local church, everybody that come against my daddy in the church, I'm not talking about just talking or nothing, but tried to cause an insurrection in the church. Tried to split it down the middle, tried to just totally destroy my daddy. Every one of them, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if I could go find their grave today, but I can show you that they were buried in the graveyard. They did not live their lives out. And it wasn't that God killed them. When you get off God's territory, you get on the devil's territory. And God ain't going to be partnered with you when you're trying to tear his church down. I can tell you that right now. But I can go and take you and show you where a few of them's buried. And I don't say that I'm glad that I'm happy. My daddy preached some of them's funeral. You know what I mean? Because the family wanted him to. He wasn't mad about it. He didn't get in strife about it. He just had to walk in love. I mean, he had a lot of good opportunities. Thank you for getting excited. Everybody's shouting on the other points, and somehow we get in this one. But it all works together. It does. It works together. Because we're talking about, you know, we talk about ministers, but let's just get down to where we live. All of us Christians, it applies to all of us. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? When I say things, I'm not saying things to attack anybody. Right. Nothing. Right. What do I say things for? To protect the flock. There is a difference. You say things, because I was telling the Lord, Lord, I don't want to say those things. Lord, it seems harsh. It seems mean. It seems rude. It seems crude. He said, son, he said, you're not attacking anybody, even though I was accused of it, you know. He said, you're not attacking anybody. He said, you're protecting my flock. In other words, somebody's got to speak the truth. And I'm not saying I'm the only one the truth, because I'm not. A lot of people speak the truth, but you got to hear the truth. Isn't that right? So what is the most predominant evil spirit in the world today?
Pride.
What is the evil spirit, the predominant evil spirit that caused Satan to fall?
Pride.
So he's working his plan trying to destroy the church from within. Because when it thinks that it knows more than God, I'll guarantee you it's going to come collapsing down eventually. Now, God will, he'll work with us and work with us and work with us. He's long, long-suffering. His mercy endures forever. But there comes a day that he says, no more, just like with Saul. It's over. I'm fed up. Why? Another thing is about God in our day in relation to the New Testament church. There are things that must come to pass if we've got the scriptures right, if the prophets of old are right, and I believe that they are, that must come to pass before Jesus, the rapture of the church, takes place. But we've got a generation of the church that's actually stopping it from happening. There are a lot of people are saying this is all there is. This is all we'll ever have, and that's not true. We're moving into some more things that God has for us. I'm trying to keep reading, so don't hold me back. When he was little in his own sight, he anointed him to be king. But then, when he got the big head, we call it, in fact, let me tell you, can I tell you in country talk? Can you understand it? Granny said that fella and then got too big for his britches. That's good country talk for city folk. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
He's too big for his britches. You know what I mean? And that's exactly what happened. Saul got too big for his britches. That's country talk for city folks. If you don't know what it means, your granny does. Ask him. Your mama might too. But anyway. He said here in verse 19, just skip it along. He said, wherefore then did thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but you did fly upon the spoil and did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, when they took things of the world, the other tribe that God told them not to take, that was evil. That was wrong. When people bring things into the world that's not of God from another tribe, the tribe of the world, that's evil and it's not of God. But people don't understand that. Because why? We have such a dishonor and disrespect for God today and an irreverence for God, people think it's normal to disrespect God. It is. Do you know that there are places across the United States that are actually teaching people how to disobey God in the name of Christianity? They're teaching people how to disrespect and dishonor and be irreverent to God in the name of Christianity. It's going on across the United States. We don't want to disrespect. We want to respect. We want to honor the Lord. We don't want to do evil. We don't want to bring things of the world in to the church. And then he talked to him about, Saul was trying to make an excuse that we kept these and we're going to worship the Lord with them and all this kind of stuff. And in verse 22, we read this verse. And we're trying to move right along here and you keep holding me up. So I'll just blame you and blame me too. And Samuel says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of the rams. What did we discover here? That all the shenanigans that he was going to go through to worship didn't amount to a hill of beans if he didn't obey God. Y'all know what a hill of beans is. Don't amount to a hill of beans. You got it? Why? A hill of beans, you got to have more than one hill of beans to get a pot of beans. You know what I mean? So it don't amount as it's worth about a hill of beans. You can't cook very much. You ain't going to feed very many people with just one hill. You know, plant it up, you got a few beans on it, you know. You're going to need a garden of beans or something. More than one plant. And then he said, for rebellion, this is what God said about Saul. Rebellion is as the what? Sin of what? Witchcraft. Whew. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Notice here, the prophet speaking for God said, your rebellion and your stubbornness is just like iniquity and idolatry. You've gone to worshiping something else besides God. An idol is something you put before God. Isn't that right? What did he put before God? The main thing. His plans, his thoughts, and his ideas became his idol. He no longer idolized God. He no longer worshiped God. His own words, his own plans, his own ideas became his idol. But according to the prophet, through God speaking, rebellion, that was rebellion, witchcraft, stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. Look here, God's fed up with it. He said, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. He's rejected you because you rejected the word of the Lord. Now, again, God is long-suffering in the New Testament era. He had been long-suffering with Saul. Saul had been king for years. King. And God had put up with his shenanigans off and on over the years. But this come down to the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. God said, it's over. And in our day, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to see a change in the church world. There's going to be a change of order in the church world. A change of order. There was a change of order here. When people don't obey God, the same thing that happened to Saul is going to happen in our New Testament era. Those that have disrespected God, those that have been stubborn to obey God and said, we're not going to do it. Those that have got into iniquity and idolatry and deception because they're following their own plan and not following God's plan, there's going to be a change of order. And the same thing that happened to King Saul is going to happen. Why? Not because God is a tyrant or mean. It's because he has no other choice. He has no other choice. Somebody has got to obey God. Somebody has got to spearhead this move. Somebody's got to usher in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Somebody has got to arise and be the glorious church in this day, in this time, and in this season that we live in. So God is doing it. Why? Because there's no other choice. He has looked for every other way. He's tried to make amends. He's forgiven time after time after time, and he's put up with it year after year after year after year. But there comes a time that even God has got to do something about it. God lives in eternity, but he deals with us on the level of time. There's things that must transpire if we have this right. Pastors, do we have it right? Do we have it right? Pastors, do we have it right? That at the end of 6,000 years, that it's over as we know it, and Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth? Do we have it right? If we do, there is things in the realm of time, not the realm of eternity, but the realm of time, the way God deals with men, that must come to pass. So God himself dealing with men is running out of time. Because he declares the end from the beginning. So there's things that must transpire. And if people are not going to obey him and they're not going to do what he said, they must be removed from their thrones. They must be taken down from the places that he set them in. Thank you for getting excited. You was excited earlier. But this is, I believe, the message for the church, the body of Christ, the generation of the church today. This is what God is saying. And again, I don't know it all. That don't mean that other people don't hear from God. They certainly do. And then he said, in verse 23, going back to that, he said, because thou hast rejected, this is Samuel speaking to Saul, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul set out to repent when he saw there's no other way to weasel out. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Well, why didn't you do that to start with? Why'd you have to come all the way down to this? How many verses is this? 24 verses. Why'd you wait 24 verses? Why? Because he didn't have no other way out. He's going to weasel and trick and connive, deceive, pride, do something. For I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And what else? Thy words. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You better quit fearing people and you better not obey their voice. You better obey God's voice. But notice he sinned. Well, guess what? He got that right. He also said, I've transgressed the command of the Lord. Guess what? He got that right. And thy words I have not obeyed. He got that right. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He said, I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, the prophet Samuel said, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. Samuel could no longer walk with Saul, and it brought a divine separation. Notice this. It wasn't Samuel that brought the separation. It was God. God said, I rejected him. When God rejects something, let me give you some advice kindly, you reject it too. God don't agree with something, kind advice, you don't agree with it either. Samuel did not get in agreement with Saul. He did not try to console him in his sin. He did not pat him on the back and said, everything's going to be all right, brother, in the sweet by and by. No, it's not. This is it. For years, God had allowed this to go on. Years, God had dealt with Saul. And he knew better. And he kept on disobeying God. So he said he rejected him from being king. Him losing his kingship was a process. The first thing that occurred for him to lose his position as king is, number one, the anointing that Samuel had placed upon him when he poured the oil on him and laid his hand on him had to be removed. So that's the first thing, and only God could do that, not Samuel. Samuel delivered the message, God done the doing. He removed the anointing off of King Saul, and no longer is he a king. Can't even be called a king because you had to be anointed by God to stand in that place. In the New Testament, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher has to be anointed by God to stand in that office. If you disobey God and you disrespect God and you dishonor God, such as the same principles as King Saul, then God will remove his anointing off of you. And you may have a title, but you will not have an anointing. You may be going through the motions of a fivefold minister, but you will not have the anointing of God. What God puts on, God can take off. Hallelujah. Thank you for getting excited. I'm glad you're excited. So it was a process. So the first process is the anointing must be removed. That's what happened. Samuel gave the word. God removed the anointing from to be king. But then the next thing is, he's got to physically be taken down from the throne and replaced with someone else. Verse 27, and as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent, which means it tore. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, turned to leave Saul and leave him alone. But Saul grabbed hold to the what we'd call his robe, his mantle. And as Samuel's going away, he's getting away from him pretty good. You know what I mean? He's pulling away from him. He's not staying by there because he don't know. God may make a pile of sawdust out of him or something. What happened to Lot's wife? Isn't that right?
You know what I mean? So he's going with pretty good force to get away, because Saul reached out and grabbed a hold to his mantle or robe, and he was moving at such a pace that it actually tore it. Isn't that right? And then Samuel prophesied to him. Verse 8, after he tore it. Verse number 28, Samuel said unto him, "The Lord has rent or torn," that's what that means, "torn the kingdom of Israel from thee," when? This day, right now, it's over. It's over. Forget repenting. It's over for you. "And hath what? Given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." What does he mean by that? Not in the sense, well, I put him up, but no, somebody that will obey me. Somebody that will respect me. Now, Samuel probably got this by revelation right here. I know how it works. You know how the words of knowledge and wisdom work. But some people would get concerned, what's going to happen when we lose our king? What will happen when we lose our king? God already had a plan. He had already been preparing a little shepherd boy. Isn't that right? God already had somebody. He was working on his heart. Isn't that right? The Bible says that little David was a man after God's own heart. So if you ain't going to obey him, God's got somebody else that will. You better get off your rocking horse and get on up yonder and know that if you're not going to get off your bohunkers and obey God, you're going to be snatched down from there, torn down from there, and God's going to set somebody up there that will obey him. Thank you for getting excited. I feel like I can run through a troop and run through the doggone wall, too. I mean, they talk about leaping over it. I run through it. But that's the way that anointing, it's like the power of God is upon us today to speak and deliver these things for this time, the message for this generation. See, he said, it's over for you. And then he said in verse 29, "The strength of Israel will not lie as God." He said, "He will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should lie." And then he wanted him to turn and worship with him. And Saul said, you know, he told him already, "I won't." But he turned around just to kind of appease him for a few minutes. And then verse 32, this is what Brother Joe wanted me to get to. He thought I was going to leave it out. No, he didn't. He just brought it up. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, look here, verse 32. "Then Samuel said, bring me hither, or bring to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites," who, by the way, God had told King Saul to kill. Isn't that right? It says, "And Agag came to him delicately," which means with no fear, because he thought that he was not going to be killed because Saul disobeyed God. He was just certain that Samuel wouldn't obey God. God's always got somebody that'll obey God. Isn't that right? So he came to him delicately. If you'll look at it and study that up, that means he came without fear because he thought, I'm not going to get killed. Oh, King Saul disobeyed God. All the rest of them folks disobeyed God. I mean, all of them did. There was 210,000 warriors that disobeyed God besides King Saul. 210, we read it, it's here, 210,000 men that was trained for war disobeyed God besides Saul. 210,000 disobeyed God. And Agag came in there, teeter-topping, boy, I got it made, oh boy, I got it made. They ain't going to kill me now. Oh, Samuel and all them 210,000 guys didn't kill me. They ain't going to kill me now. And Agag said, Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. In other words, I ain't going to get killed. They ain't going to obey God. This guy right here, just like the rest of them folks out there, they ain't going to obey God. They ain't going to do what God said. And Samuel said, verse 33, as thy sword hath made women childless, so thy mother shall be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgad. He cut him to pieces while the Lord was watching. The Lord was watching. He said, before the Lord. Isn't that right? He thought, well, I got a whole generation here that want to obey God, but there was one man that would. One man that would give him here to me. What did God say to him? Wow, 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 wow. My Lord, you see that? It's in the Bible. God's got somebody that's going to obey him. And I'm telling you, God is going to send these men and women of God anointed with the sword of the Lord in our day. And we're going to run these demons and devils out of the church. And we're going to see the glory of God like we've never seen or known. Woo! Let me get a hold to Agag. I know you're going to go hunting today. God, where's Agag at? I'm going to get him. Remember now, just so you understand, we're not trying to bring these acts that they done in the Old Testament over to the New Testament. So that's not giving you the right to go home and get that sword in your closet and go start working on your neighbor. I'm not telling you that. We're looking simply at spiritual principles that are applicable to the church today, such as an act of obedience by Samuel. When 210,000 warriors plus King Saul disobeyed God, one man pleased God. So if you have to be one man or one woman to obey God, you do it. And I'm not saying you are. There's a lot of people obeying God. Even cross-denominational barriers, there's people obeying God out there to the best of their ability. So we're not putting anybody down. We know that there's people in every gamut of society. But did God have somebody to obey him? Yes, and he's going to have them. In verse 35, we'll just pick up there. It says, verse 34, then Samuel went up to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Samuel didn't go around him no more. God's plan divided them. Saul's rejection of the plan of God separated their paths. Samuel didn't hate him. He didn't say that. Just because it separates your path because somebody's going this way, and you know that God's going this way, but it says that Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. He didn't see him. And I believe that he came to that day of death to honor, you know, and respect his passing. You know what I mean? But he didn't go. So that means that he didn't hate him. Isn't that right? But he certainly wasn't going to walk with him either. It says, nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Chapter 16, verse 1. I'm trying to get to a place that I can close. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord said, say the Lord said.
The Lord said.
Now remember this, man divided the Bible in chapter and verse. So this is all one continuous book here. It connects right to verse 35. It's even though it's verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? How long will I mourn? What did it mean? He wept because he wanted Saul to obey God. He wanted to see Saul do what God called him to do. He wanted to see the power of God flow in his day and him to do what God said do. So he was there in what we would call today an intercession, trying to change it. Trying to turn it around. That's that mourning. If you look up the word mourning, you'll find out it means more than just what we think, mourning. It looks up that. But anyway, he's in intercession. He's trying to change things. He's trying to turn it around. But God said to him, to Samuel, the prophet, how long will thou mourn for Saul? In other words, there's no need to do it no more. He said, see, and I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. In other words, he couldn't change it. He tried to change it. You've been there when Dad Hagin, I know some of you have been there, when Dad Hagin said this, that he was praying for people and he couldn't change it. Remember? He couldn't change it. Remember, he couldn't change it. Under the circumstances, the way they were, then this certain thing was going to happen. And he tried to change it and he couldn't. Y'all, you've heard it. You sat there. And this is exactly a type and shadow here of what Samuel was doing. He was trying to change it. He was trying to get things back like they were. He was trying to make everything hunky-dory and everybody love one another. You know, let's pray this thing out and believe God. But God said it's too late. He said, see, and I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. So he told him, stop. He said, stop praying. That's what he's saying. Stop seeking me. Stop trying to change it. I've rejected him from reigning over Israel. That denotes the end of a spiritual era. Ladies and gentlemen, in this day, we have come to the end of a spiritual era, a season or a time. And there's going to be a change in the church world. There's going to be a change in God's order. Respect, reverence, honor, and obedience are going to be brought back to God's people. People that won't respect and honor and obey God, they're going to be rejected. Don't mean they're going to hell. Don't mean they're going to hell. But they're going to be rejected. They're going to lose their position. They're going to lose their influence, their place of authority. They're going to lose their anointing. And that era is going to be over. But before you get too sad, God's already got a plan in place. He said right here to Samuel, fill thine horn. Quit praying about that. That era is over. That time's gone. I'll give them a chance. He said, fill thine horn with oil, which represents the anointing, and do what? And go. What does this denote? A new divine order. A new way that God's going to take his people in. He said, go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Oh, there's so much in here. But anyway, can I read one more scripture here? 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, chapter verse 2. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Saul, even after he disobeys God, he's going to do his best to try to stop people from obeying God. He's going to try to kill Samuel the prophet. He's right. If he knew Samuel's going to anoint David to be king or change the divine order of God, he's going to kill him. Samuel had enough sense to know that. And that's why he talked to God. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. In other words, Saul don't want nobody obeying God. He's not going to obey God. Don't want you obeying God. He's going to do everything he can to tear you down, attack you, if necessary, kill you. And I'm not saying that's the same thing people would do in this day, but they would do everything they can to tear you apart and ruin your credibility. They will. They'll do it. Saying, oh, I don't know what he's talking about. He's washed up old fogey. You know, he's out of his mind, all that stuff. All I say is blessings. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee. You always need a good cow. Take a heifer with thee, amen, and say, I am come to sacrifice the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, if you ain't got one, get you a heifer. We're going on. We're going to obey God. What God's going to do is going to set up a smoke screen for us. He's going to use this heifer to make it look like that Samuel's going to do something else, and God's going to short-circuit the plan and bring his will to pass and anoint David to be king. Right in the presence of Saul, and Saul's not going to be able to kill him. Just make sure you take the heifer with you. My God. Woo, get the heifer. Anybody ever seen a heifer? Oh, I'm telling you, get you a heifer. Woo. God's going to use the heifer as a smokescreen, a cover-up. Isn't that right? God always has a plan. Isn't that right? And so David was anointed to be king, and what happened, ladies and gentlemen? We entered into an era that ushered in the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came, Jesus, through the lineage of David. You can trace Joseph and Mary back to David's house. Isn't that right? God was providing the way for the move of God to take place. Ladies and gentlemen, this move is preparing the way for the second coming of the Lord, just like it was the first coming of the Lord. So just get your heifer and walk with it. My God. I may have to get me a heifer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Woo! Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Are you encouraged?
Yes.
Are you strengthened?
Yes.
Amen. Father, we thank you.
I know you were blessed by this message. If you would like to receive more information about Randall Greer Ministries, or if you'd like to receive our free newsletter, just let us know. We'd be happy to send it to you. Just write us at Randall Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 2227, Owosso, Oklahoma 74055. Or you can contact us at our website, www.rgm.me. And remember, God is always with us.